Good evening. All right. Good to see everybody here, and hope you had a good day today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. We're going to be looking at verse 17, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to preach the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17, the Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we just pray for each and every one of us that we'll realize what the great responsibility we have in Christ. Father, how we are to stand, make a difference, shine that light of evangelism wherever we go, call people to the loving arms of Jesus, and speak the truth in love. Father, help us to do that. Help us, this congregation, to continue to stand as it has in the past. Father, that it may make a difference in this world. Father, help each one of us to grow in Christ, your Son, to become greater as far as in knowledge and faith, forgiveness and love and compassion. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine having a check for $1 million and never cashing it. When you think about that, you say, man, that's terrible. But I want you to imagine living a life of defeat and despair and never obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we live in a world that is much like that, of despair and defeat. And people, I've had opportunity after opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ, to be called to the very arms of Jesus. And yet we live in a world where there are many, many people, and that's what this faith promise is about. Many people have never had the opportunity, that people that sit in our congregations every Lord's Day and hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet walk out and never do anything about it. They don't have the right to hear it twice until the rest of those who have never heard hear it once. And that's the opportunity tonight for us and for this week, to think upon those things of those people who have never heard the name of Christ or have never been told the truth about the plan of salvation, to call them in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. And when we think about the liberty that we have in Christ, because that in verse 17 he said, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. When we take that message, what's going to happen when whoever you decide to support in this ministry, you're going to take that message. And the message is like sixfold that I look at. The message of what we're going to receive and the liberty and the freedom in Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Just think about the tragedy of people never hearing the gospel for the first time even. And here we have so many freedoms and our liberty in Christ. And I think about the opportunity that we have, and we can give them the opportunity too in verse 15 through 17. He said, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We have the opportunity or freedom to belong. You'll realize how great a blessing that is to belong to someone that will never let you, never forsake you, never let you go, always be there when you need them. I don't think we realize how the world functions in that sometimes. When I was over in India, there was a man called Babu Samuel. who when he obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, he was thrown out of his house immediately. His wife and children were kept away from him, and he was ostracized from the family. But he said one time when I was preaching a message, and after I had finished the message as in that situation, he came to me and he said, "You know what?" He said, It is still a blessing now. Even though I have my wife, I can't see my wife, I can't see my children, but I belong to Jesus. Belonging to Christ. I know in my own life, when I became a Christian and obeyed the gospel, I was cut out of the will. And really, the family was hard, and you couldn't do anything with them, you couldn't talk to them. And finally, we had to leave the house of my father and mother. We couldn't go there anymore because every time we went, it was always something going on, whether it was drinking or cussing or something else, or trying to offer me a beer when I didn't want a beer, or the fact that I left the Catholicism. But there's something greater than that, the opportunity or the freedom to belong. To belong to Christ, to belong to the church of the living God, to be saints, priests, fellow heirs in salvation. And when we take the gospel to people, whether it's the Philippines, Africa, Chile, Russia, wherever we go at, it's that opportunity to belong, the opportunity to come to Christ and feel like somebody really cares about them. There are people living in this world now, and even in our own town, even in here, Seattle, that don't have homes, who don't have anybody to care about them. But there's one that cares about every one of them. And the problem is, sometimes it's not that they've heard about him, they've never had the opportunity to hear about him. And so as we go from village to village in India, or as we went from town to town in Belarus and Minsk, or went from town to town in Siberia, or when I was in Haiti as I spoke there, or in Africa, or in Burma when I was there. There are people that have never heard about the love of Jesus Christ, and they have a desire to belong. And what you are doing here when you support a mission is giving people the opportunity. And let me tell you something. When they go to the judgment bar of God, there will be no excuse. They've had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Of course, he says in Romans chapter 1, he said, "Don't you know by the sun, the moon, the stars, by creation, they have no excuse." They have the opportunity to belong. In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 23 and 24, Colossians 23, chapter 3, 23 and 24. We'll go through 25 there. He said, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons." We have the opportunity to serve. You just think of that. The opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet how many of us don't serve? How many of us are waiting for somebody else to serve us? I don't know about you, but usually when you get a new Christian, they want to do everything. They may do things wrong, but they want to do everything. And what usually happens in the normal Church of Christ is they have a fire department in the Church of Christ. And when somebody becomes a Christian and they're all excited about it, the sirens go off. And I'm telling you what, they get their pickaxes, they get their boots on, they grab their jackets, they get on the fire truck, and they run right to that guy, they turn up, they get to the, they hook up the hose. And when they see that guy excited about the Lord, "Oh man, there's something wrong with him, hose him down, cool that boy off." Because it makes us look bad. you ought to be hotter today for the Lord than you were when you were immersed into Christ. And if you aren't, you got a problem in your spiritual life. People told me, said, well, you keep preaching like that, preacher, you're going to burn out. Well, I'm going to be preaching like this until I die. I'm hotter today than I was when I first became a Christian. If you aren't that way, there's something the matter in your life. You ought to be more excited. You ought to study more. You ought to pray more. You ought to give more. Why? Because God gave you more. God blessed you more. God's taking care of you more than anything. We give people the opportunity to serve. And boy, they want to serve. You just go over in Russia and see how they're living in Russia. You know, when I went over there, and the first, after the wall fell, went into Siberia to preach the gospel, and went into the Ukraine, I stayed with the vice premier of the Ukraine. His wife washed her clothes in the bathtub. They'd never seen a microwave. Mixer. You know the thing that you got at the doctor's office, they look in your ear and it's got the light? We have one of them. They never saw one before at the hospital. They said, let us look at that. Let us look at that. I didn't know what they were talking. What do you want to look at? That. What's that? What's that? Because they had the thing on the top, you know, like they used to have. They didn't have anything. And they all had the same. Nothing. And they didn't have Christ either. And when you saw them, when they were riding in the trolley cars, unhappy. We'd get on the trolley car, and we had a guy from West Virginia. And I told him, I said, listen, man, don't say a word when we get on this trolley car. Why? Why you want me to say anything? You know, hey, man, we'd get killed over here. You understand? Yeah, and so he started singing, you know. Take me home, country road, I was ready to kill him, man. And here we are happy and we're laughing and that, and here's the Russian riding. But then you go where people become Christian. Total difference. Happy. I baptized a Russian MiG pilot, he's a colonel. And I'll never forget that when I baptized him, I liked to kill him because we were in the bathtub and I bounced his head off the back of that bathtub. I about knocked him out anyway. I'm telling you, I took him down so quick it was pitiful in the bathtub, small over there, and I busted his head. But before I did that, we had him come forward. We'd have him have the good confession, you know. And he started the good confession and I thought, man, I've been 3 weeks with him. Teaching and teaching and teaching after two times there. So this is through all kinds of Bible studies across the ocean, you know. And through 3 weeks there, 2 years in a row. And he makes this confession. This is what he said. He started talking about the garden. And I said, oh man, he don't know what he's doing. You know, that's what I was thinking. I was like, this is like a panic, man. Here it is. He doesn't understand what it is. He said, in the garden, God, when Adam was in the garden, and he was hiding, he said, you have found me, God, hiding. I was just like Adam and Eve. But now I give my life to you. I will no longer hide my Father. I'm telling you what, if that don't knock your socks off, nothing will. I never heard a confession like that in my life. Unbelievable confession that I have been hiding from you, Lord. But now you have found me and I have found you. I mean, I was crying. And then I bounced his head off the bathtub. Amazing. And then when he finished and I baptized him, and we gave him the opportunity to pray. And we recorded this. I still have it on video. And he prayed about how God had allowed people from America who know about God. He's missing the boat right now, isn't he? How many people in America know about God and care about it? But he said, people in America who love God have sent people over here to see me, Lord, to find me. Amazing. And he said one other thing there, which I use on my wife. This great preacher from America has come. I throw that in every once in a while for my wife, you know. Listen to what this guy said. He got it now. But see, it was the opportunity of people helping us to go over there that made the difference in that guy's life. And the guy is still faithful. And right after, the very first week he's there, he comes up to me and he says, what can I do to help my Lord? He wanted to serve. What do our people do? What can I do to get away from helping the Lord? We give them the freedom and the opportunity to serve. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a simple verse, he said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. I know that's talking about the apostles here, but you have the opportunity to what? To witness. I'll never forget there was another captain over there that came, was coming to the assembly. He said, I'm having a little trouble with my wife getting her to come. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, she's watching those American soap operas. And it's on the time of the thing. It was called Santa Barbara. And they would say, we like Santa Barbara. And so the next week she came, and I talked to her, and she said, I have just been so busy. I said, yes, I know you have. She said, you do? I said, yes, you have been watching Santa Barbara. And she nudged him with her elbow. Did you tell him I've been watching Santa Barbara? I said, listen, Lucy, is Jesus more important than Santa Barbara? Or is Santa Barbara more important than Jesus? And she said, I will not miss any more the Santa Barbara. The ability to witness. It's our ability to witness. We have an opportunity, a privilege to witness about our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing, or fourth thing, I see is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Most of us can quote that probably. And he talks about there and how the blessings of Christ have come upon us. Where he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in our life we have the freedom to learn. And when we go through this faith promise, we're going to give somebody else the freedom to learn. There are still people in this world that don't have a Bible. You know that? When I was in the Ukraine and they pulled the Statue of Lenin down, because they hate the Russians, man. They do absolutely hate the Russians because of what they did to them. We had 35,000 tracts. I had myself and the other guy had about 35. We passed them out. In such a short time, it was absolutely pitiful. And this woman came up behind me, and I had the interpreter there, and she wanted us to come to her house. Would you come to our house? My house. And I said, yeah. So we got there, and she had never had a Bible. And I've still got a picture of that on a video, where I gave her that Bible. You know what she did with that Bible? She kissed the Bible. We end up baptizing her daughter, and her fiancé the next year we went back. What do our people do with the Bible? How many Bibles do we have in our houses? I remember when I was a kid, we had a big family Bible. And it was huge. And I was a heathen anyway, but I would have the kids. We had the biggest Bible in the neighborhood. And so I would charge the kids a nickel to come through the house and see the Bible. And my mom finally caught me at it. She about beat my head in for charging them. She wondered why all these kids were creeping through the front door of our house and going through and looking at that Bible going, ooh, ah. The facts be known, I don't ever remember that Bible ever being open. In fact, you'd probably crack it, the back of it, if you did. I don't remember in my house a prayer ever being said. I don't remember ever that God was even mentioned. I never remember my mom singing a song about Jesus Christ. My mom never put us to bed and told us anything about Jesus. We need to understand that we need to teach people the Bible. And that comes from studying to show yourself approved. They have an opportunity to learn and give them a freedom to learn the Bible. I get emails about every week, three or four or five, about from foreign people. They see the website on the school. What material? What material? What material? We have our material. Some of my books are in about seven different languages now. One's being in Brazil, being translated into Portuguese. And so that material gets out for study. A lot of them have Bibles, but they don't have any study material. And so that's what we try to do. Give them the opportunity, the freedom to learn. There's liberty. And of course, the freedom to pray. You know, we don't realize how great our opportunity to pray is, do we? When I was a Catholic, you had to go to the priest. When I did something wrong or whatever, you go to the confessional. And of course, I was a heathen and a half. And he'd say, well, when's the last your last confession? You're supposed to give your last confession. And then he'd think, well, we're going to be here a while. And then he'd say, go out and say 10 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers and go. And I go out in the pew and rip them off. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord with you, fruit of your womb, Jesus. Hail Mother, Mother God, pray for us sinners now at the time of our death. I ding, 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 ding. I block them off and I hit the bar. And then he'd come over about 15 minutes later and we'd be drinking together. The opportunity to pray. I want you to turn, and I like this, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Amazing thing here that when we have obeyed the gospel of Christ, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What an opportunity is to go to God in prayer. A lot of times what people do, they pray and leave their burden there and then they pick up their burden and take it with them when they leave. We have an opportunity to pray, and those people don't have the opportunity to pray. They don't have anybody to pray to. You go over to India, and there's a idol on every corner. On every corner, there's an idol there. I mean, if you go to, like out here at the intersection, there'll be 4 idols, one on each corner. And they're praying to that. I was out in the boonies one time out there in India, and we had to run the sound system on car batteries and that. We had a big set of batteries there. And I remember getting down and I got a chair there and I started getting down and worshiping the chair. And a bunch of people come out of the audience. It was kind of mad, but we had our own force there to protect us. And I started worshiping the chair. See, because that's what they do. Who's greater? The chair or the person that made the chair? That's the person who made the chair. They're worshiping something they made with their own hands. Who's greater, what I said to them? God who made you or you? It's God. He's greater. And then they have the opportunity to pray to the one who can take care of all our needs, all our troubles. He's a great physician. He knows everything. He knows how to help us. There would be no use in praying to the Father in Christ's name if there wasn't one who could deliver. He can deliver at every point. And the last one I want you to see is in Galatians 5. If we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we have Christ, we are able to produce. We ought to be producing these things. You say, well, I don't have enough love. Well, you haven't possessed your possessions. They're there. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We need to develop those things in our life. The love, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness. The long suffering, those things are there. And when we take and help a missionary do his work, he brings that fruit of the Spirit to those people. And they just continue to produce and produce and produce. And there'll be somebody that comes out of there that'll preach greater sermons than I've ever preached, that'll win more people than I've ever won, go more places than I've ever been. Listen, if you get one guy, you can get one person. There was a story about a guy back in Kentucky years ago. They had a big revival, and they're talking in the revival, you know. They had a lot of people come out, but they only had one person come forward. A little barefoot boy named Barefoot Buford. And they're talking afterwards and they said, man, we didn't have very good revival. We only had one, Barefoot Buford. Well, that boy ended up starting like 12 congregations and winning scores of people. Listen, you may win one person over there that may make a difference, and it's worth every dime that we spend. Every single dime. Tonight, let's help somebody to belong. Let's help somebody to serve. Let's help somebody to witness and to grow and to learn in Jesus Christ and to be able to pray and able to produce that fruit that only comes from Jesus Christ. Secularism will never produce a fruit of love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Never. And we can see it in our country. We see more murders. There were over 550 murders in Chicago a month ago, already this year. 550. How many people were killed in Afghanistan in that period of time? Now you think of it. And that's only Chicago. We got a war here. And it's a war against secularism. It's a war against God. But we have Christ on our side. And He'll win in the end. Tonight we're going to stay in a sing our song invitation. And I pray as we sing this that you believe what this says. I often get in a lot of revivals and that where I say, listen, if you don't believe this, don't sing it. Because don't sing a lie. Telling a lie is just as bad as singing a lie. It's still a lie. If you don't believe, have thine own way, Lord, then don't sing this. But if you believe it, then sing it with all your heart. Tonight, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we always give the invitation to Him, no matter where I'm at. I do weddings, funerals, I give the invitation. to believe that Jesus Christ, to repent, to confess Him before men, to be immersed for the forgiveness of sin, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to be immersed for the forgiveness of sin, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and rise and walk in a newness of life. That's what we can do. Faithful unto death. I had a friend of mine that died here just while I was gone. E.W. Dameron, great man for God. He's teaching a Bible class at a Bible thing there, a Bible college. A small one they started down in Pikeville, Kentucky. He had a little feeling in his hand where it got numb and that, and he got home and he ended up getting it again. They took him to the hospital, had an aneurysm, had a massive stroke, and he died. But one thing about it, you can talk about E.W., he was faithful unto death. Great man of God, worker for the kingdom, 84 years old, still teaching the truth of the gospel. And we can do that too, brother.